All right, now, I warned the 8:30 crowd that I hope this makes sense and it goes over well. I've been praying that it will make sense, that it will resonate with you no matter how you're feeling this morning. I've been nervous about this because I wasn't too sure that I could have it make sense like it does in my head. Let's face it, my mind's a pretty mysterious and odd place. But we'll go ahead and I'll give it my best shot. I want to preach to you guys from Exodus 27, 20 through 21. Just two verses, and I want to tie them into a couple other verses as well, but I want to use these two as the base structure. Now, I know I've seen this in Scripture before, just reading through the Bible, but I never paid much attention to it, and I think you'll see why. So I hope you experienced it the way I did the other day when I was going through this. In this passage, God is giving Moses instructions, and he tells them, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning. Three phrases stand out to me in that particular verse. Clear oil, pressed olives, and kept burning. And it seems like in this little obscure part where God is telling people how they should build his tabernacle, this is where his presence will come and meet with them when they were journeying through the wilderness. It was a portable place. It was a portable tent structure that they would set up, and it was around 11,250 square foot. It was called the Tent of Meeting or Tabernacle, and he tells them, Exodus 27:21a, in the Tent of Meeting outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, Aaron and his sons are the priests. They help the people meet with God. They represented God to the people and the people to God. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. So I want to talk to you today about beating burnout. Tell the person next to you, you're too bright to burn out. Tell them, you're too bright to burn out. Thank you. Burnout. It might sound like a strange scenario, especially one for a young man to be preaching about burnout, but I don't think burnout is a product of how long you've lived. I think it's a product of how you live. And I've been studying a lot about burnout for the past several months because, as I expressed to some of my volunteers and other leaders in the church, I have been experiencing this myself. We all hear about various crash and burn scenarios, but we hardly ever hear about ordinary people who don't necessarily crash and burn, but they just live life burned out. Did you know that athletes can burn out? They did a poll on Olympic athletes, and I don't know how many athletes they actually pulled into the study, but the results said over 60% of the athletes who participated in the study not only experienced, not just exhaustion, but burnout, like career-ending burnout, all in an effort to be the greatest at what they did. The thing about burnout is, the more fired up you are, the greater the likelihood that the flame that makes you so excitable and so enthusiastic and so passionate, so powerful when it's going, that same flame can turn on you and burn you out from the inside out. A lot of moods that you experience are the results from unchecked, unrecognized burnout, from an untended internal state. And a lot of us are all over the map in the way we behave, and it's not because we're bad people, but it's because we've been burned out. I was reading an article in Forbes magazine. That sounds a little scholarly. I was reading online an article that originated from Forbes magazine. Sounds better. And this woman writing it, she had a definition of burnout. She said, simply defined, burnout is when the demands placed on you exceed the resources available to you. Have you ever felt like the demands that were placed on you are greater than the resources available to you? If so, if you've lived that way for any length of time, burnout is inevitable. And it's marked by the following characteristics, although not limited to them. And I'll read just a few. I don't want this to be too depressing. Chronic exhaustion. I don't mean like you have a report due and you're tired. I mean like even when you're sleeping, you're still waking up feeling restless. Lack of motivation. You can't get excited about stuff you used to live for. You're doing things you love, but you're not loving what you do. It's called burnout. Frustration. Over things that you could fix, but instead of fixing them, you become so frustrated that you impair yourself from being able to correct the situation. Cynicism. Always finding everybody's angle on everything. Life is one big conspiracy theory for you. Okay. Broken focus. A wavering concentration. If you have ADHD or ADD, that's probably just normal for you. Slipping in areas that you used to be strong in. Okay. You were firm on these, but you're slipping a little bit. Unnecessary conflict. Conflict isn't a bad thing, But conflict for the sake of conflict, that's just dumb. Butting heads with people because they looked at you funny, okay, or ignored you yesterday. I don't know. Spoken conflict, unspoken conflict, doesn't matter. Preoccupation with all the wrong priorities. It's a sign of burnout. You no longer have the emotional energy. I'm taking time to build this up because I want you to understand when we get into the Bible text, I don't want you to think that this doesn't apply to you. I like to connect things that you can feel with stuff in scriptures so that way you know that God wasn't just writing Exodus 27 to the Israelites as they were journeying through the wilderness, but also that we wander through wilderness at times, that we also go through dry seasons, that we deal with silent frustrations. And although we don't always voice it, some of us have burned out from the inside. We make bad decisions and we're chronically in a bad mood. We have bad relationships, but not because we're bad people. Tell somebody next to you, you're not a bad person. Tell them. Some people need to hear that. You're not a bad person. Sometimes we look at our responses to any given situation and we measure ourselves by that response that we gave. But listen to me, it's not that you're a bad person. It could just be because you're burned out. You're also discontent. You're restless. And to not deal with the issue that is causing your life not to burn so brightly like you wanted, and just being frustrated with the symptoms, it's like you're screaming at the grill because it's out of propane. Okay? The grill might be a good grill. Your life might be a good life. Your wife might be a good wife. She might be an excellent lover, but the passion has just waned. Okay? I have someone next to you. Do you have any propane? Why is he making us talk to each other so much? He makes us say the weirdest things. I don't know. In Exodus 27, we have an instruction from the Lord, and I'm going to put it as simply as I can. I think that there is a direct connection between what God was telling these people on how to keep their lamps burning and how he would speak to you and I about how to keep our passion intact in our lives. In this section of scripture, God has just revealed to his people the Ten Commandments. He's showing them his favor. He's showing them a new way to live, a new way to live. Doesn't that sound like a great way to start a new year? Not the old way, not the oppressed way, not the way that's in bondage, but in freedom and in liberty. How many of you know it's not as hard to be set free as it is to live in freedom? The Israelites were set free from their slavery, but now they have to learn how to live in freedom, how to tend their passion so that it will reflect the God that has called them out. He's given them not so much regulations of how to live, but a revelation of himself that will show them how to live together as a new community, a new thing. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland, Isaiah 43. That could be a whole sermon in itself. Now, by the time you get to Exodus 27:20, he's spelling it out in detail. He's saying, I want to build a place where I can meet with my people. In fact, one of the things they called the tabernacle, it goes by several names, one of the names they called it was called the place of promised presence. And I love that phrase. God said, there is a place where I promise I will meet with you, where even if Denny's is closed, I will meet with you. I will be there. I will be there beyond 24/7, 366 days, leap year. My presence will be in this place, no matter what. The Ark of the Covenant was in this tent of meeting, of promised presence, and outside of it there were curtains. And the people couldn't just come in any way. They had to come in a certain way, and that was represented by the priests. Now, we don't have to do that anymore. And I don't have time to break down to you, and I know Mark's done it in the past, how the book of Ephesians has said that we're all members of the body of Christ, and how scripture tells you that you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Jesus is our high priest. He tore the veil, the curtain, and made a way for us to come to God. That way, you can come into church, and even though your week may have been characterized by burnout, you can still have a fire in your life, and it doesn't have to be started by a preacher. I want to show you this because Exodus 27:20, he said, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives. In other words, it is the people's responsibility to start the fire, not the priests. Let's keep chewing on that for a second. It is not our job here at OFC to fire you up. We will do our best to stoke you, poke you even, drive you crazy, preach to you, inspire you. Okay, but the fire that is within you, only you can make burn. Only you can light your fire. It's not my job. It's not Mark's job. It's not your mom's job. It's not your husband's job. It's not your best friend's job. It is your responsibility to keep your passion intact. You have to tend your own passion. He said, command the Israelites to bring the oil. Out of the oil, there will be light. And out of the light, there will be an illumination of the place where I have promised to meet with you, the place of promised presence. Now, let's go to the New Testament. In Matthew 6, Jesus is giving some instructions, much like God. And I try to show you guys as often as I can that the New Testament and the Old Testament are telling the same story of the same Savior. How Jesus was in Exodus 27, even though he wasn't mentioned by name. And when Jesus finally came on the scene in Matthew 6, he preached a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. You may have heard of it. And when he preached it, he was inaugurating a new kingdom. Okay? He was teaching people how to not live as slaves, to not live oppressed, to not live in bondage. They were in the bondage of religion, in the bondage of legalism. They were in the bondage of a political system. And he's teaching them how to be set free on the inside. One of the things he said, listen to this in light of what we just read in Exodus 27. He said, Matthew 6, 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So we have an external lamp in Exodus 27, and we have an internal lamp in Matthew 6. A lot of times what you see in the Old Testament externally, when Jesus comes along and he rises to be at the right hand of the Father, which is what we believe as Christians, those things become internal when he sends his helper, the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament. He's saying, you know how they had those lamps on the outside of the curtain in the tabernacle? Well, now your relationship with me, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. I love that scripture because it means that God isn't interested in just saving my soul. He wants everything in me to actually be on fire for him. He actually wants me to enjoy the life that he died to purchase and give me as a gift. And he says, I want to light up your life. I want your whole life to light up, but it happens through your eye. Now we understand, right? I think you all can agree with me that he's not talking about a physical eye here. Jesus isn't giving a diagnosis about cataracts, okay? He's talking about the eye of your heart. And the way that your heart perceives your life determines what you see and what you don't. Are you with me? Let's go ahead and go to 23. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The light within you. Woo! We just learned something. In Exodus 27, God met with the people in the tent of promised presence. Now God says, you don't need a tent anymore because you are my tent. My presence is no longer in a place. My presence is in a person. Let me stay on this for a minute. I need you to understand, if you walk away with anything this morning, walk away with this. You are a person of promised presence. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. 24/7, 365, I will be there. Not around you, not waiting in a place for you. God wasn't here in church today waiting for you when you came. He was here with you when you showed up. It's only church because you came here. And he has his presence inside of you. Let's keep going. So we got the tent, right? That's us. It's you. We got the presence of God. That's him. That's the Holy Spirit. And we have the light, the lamps. And Jesus is telling us, that's your heart. That's where your light comes from. That's where your passion comes from. And if your passion goes out, you won't be able to locate my presence. And this fundamentally explains, on some level, why we can't sense him a lot of times. It's not that God's not there. He's within you. He promised he would be. He sent his spirit to live in you to the very end, to guide you, to comfort you. He said, it is to my advantage that I go away, that I can send you the comforter. So his presence is there. It's within you. But when the light goes out, you can't find him. And it's very difficult to meet with God when you've lost yourself. If the light within you is darkness, in other words, you lose your passion, it's going to be very hard for you to locate God's presence. Am I making sense? Can we go deeper? I want to give you three thoughts on this. And with each thought, I want you to look at it as like a mini seminar. That makes me sound really important. Maybe not. I'm not that important. Maybe not. I want to inform you on how not to burn out. I'm talking to the new Christians who are excited about God right now, right? We don't want you to just burn up real high. We want you to burn for a long time. Okay, I'm talking to those of you who've known God for quite some time, decades maybe, longer than I've been alive, and it's not getting easier for you to find God's presence. Could it be that the presence didn't move, but that the light went out inside of you? Let's talk for a second. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, right light. Right light. If this were a seminar, it'd be free. Just throwing that out there. I want to talk about the right light. I've learned that the light that you look at something in is just as important as what you're looking at. Any photographer or videographer can attest to that, that the way that you put something in a certain light is just as important as what you're capturing. Have you ever seen a picture of yourself where you look thinner or more muscular? You know, the picture was more flattering than the reality, right? It's because of the lighting. They got you in the right light. Now, have you ever seen a picture of yourself and went, whoa, too much light. I need a dimmer switch. Filter that, right? The right light is important. Here's a funny thing. You know what's crazy about the church? The church will divide over the dumbest things, like the stupidest things. I mean, we'll take a theological thing that honestly none of us understand, even those of us who went to school for I don't care how many years. You don't really understand it. And we'll divide into camps over it as if we've been to heaven and Jesus himself personally told us. Like we had a personal consultation with God as he created everything. That's the way it's supposed to work. Well, you believe this about baptism, but I believe this about baptism. Or I like to think of like this about predestination. All these big church words, right? And a lot of it, honestly, if I'm going to be very real with you, a lot of it is people overcompensating their lack of personal intimacy with God by trying to regulate a philosophy by which they can feel closer to him. All because they don't want to do the actual hard work of getting to know somebody that thinks differently than them. Because in the grand scheme of things, honestly, it doesn't really matter. You figure out who Jesus is, we walk hand in hand trying to figure it out together. I don't care if you believe that people can be baptized as babies or they should decide as adults, all right? Is that really going to decide who gets into heaven? No, let it go. Just let it die. It's not a big deal, all right? We divide over the dumbest things. What does that have to do with my sermon on burnout? Because if... About a year or so ago, I think, I came across something that actually might be worth taking sides on as a church. So I want to show it to you. Let's go ahead and throw up the dress picture. All right. We have to be engaged with the real issues of today. Some of you laugh. But the world is broken. It's fractured. People talk about healing the racial divide. We need to solve the dress divide before we can get to anything important. All right. Anyone hear about Dressgate in 2015? Anybody? Online, news, whatever? A couple people. Different people see different things. So I want to try this out. I had one or two people raise their hand in the 830 crowd. How many of you see a white dress with gold trim? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up. I want everybody else to look around the room. These are the crazy people. They're delusional. Okay. You should look out for them. Do not engage them in conversation. Walk the other way. Okay. These people are seeing things. I saw this image online, and people were debating what color it is. I don't get it. I see blue and black. Who sees blue and black? More people. Okay, yes. It is blue and black. I'm saying that factually. Look, here it is on Amazon. Steve, can we throw that up? It is blue and black. No debate. Not an opinion. It is not an objective statement of fact. The dress is blue and black. However, put the other one back up there. When we look at it in a certain light, I got really intrigued about this dress because it's unimaginable to me that anybody could see white and gold. I don't understand how you do it. But I mean, I guess it really does depend on what light you envision in the background. All the neuroscientists and people studying this phenomenon, they've never seen anything like it. If you see the background that it has artificial yellow light, if you perceive the background and that this picture is just crapped in such a way that none of us can really tell, there's just enough mystery in there for us to not really understand the context of the real setting that it's in. And if we don't know the context, our mind will perceive different things because you're not actually seeing colors. What you're seeing is a reflection of light that's hitting your retina, sending a signal to your brain, telling your brain what color to call it. And this is problematic because if you think that there is blue skylight shining in the background of this dress, you'll see a white and gold dress, and you'd be wrong. Now, I don't want to split the church over this. I'm just saying that you're looking at your life in the wrong light can cause you to see things that aren't really there. Your situation may not be as bad as you think. Your prognosis may not be as dire as you made it out to be. Maybe what you need to do is get this thing in the right light. If you get this in the right light, if you get this in the purveyor of truth, if you get this out in the light that is shining, you may solve the problem because we spend way too much time in the wrong light. We spend too much time in the shadows. We start to see things that are scary that really shouldn't be scaring us. We start to see and sense things that depress us that really shouldn't be depressing us. But if we look at it in the right light, we can see the true colors of what we're going through. Maybe if you bring your struggle out in the right light, God can show you, I've got this. I'm with you. I haven't gone nowhere. It's not as bad as it looks. You need to listen to me. You might think I'm no longer calling you. You might think I'm no longer in this situation. You might think I'm not even sustaining you anymore, but it's not the reality. Burnout is when the demand placed on you is greater than the resources available to you. Could it be that if God's presence is inside of you, that we have unlimited resource? But when the lights go out, you can no longer access what's available to you? As God's child, you are never going to be in a situation where the demands placed on you are greater than the resources available to you. Never. But if the lights go out, you won't be able to find what was right there to meet your need the entire time. You need to get it in the right light. I could spend here all day, and there are some things I love to talk about, but we simply don't have time. You can look up more on that later about the right light. Look up 2 Corinthians 4:6 when you do. Steve, you want to throw it on the screen for me? You can write down that verse. Look it up later while on it. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God can be shining on your life, but you can't see it there because there is no light shining on your heart to behold his face. Right light. All right, number two, essential oils. Essential oils. Write that down. Has anyone ever talked to somebody about buying essential oils? I know some people in here have. I guarantee it. This has really caught on over the years. Everybody's rubbing oil all over each other. It's the craziest thing. There's an oil for everything. I mean, don't believe me? Ask around. Seriously, there is. I know there are a few in our church here today who could tell you everything. It's amazing. Thank you. Let's talk about a few of these oils. I'm not saying anything negative about them. I think they're pretty interesting. I'm fascinated by it. At the very least, they smell good. I like smells. Not some smells. Some smells are awful. But I like those smells. They're good. My wife and I, we've been researching these recently, and I've seen a couple books and pamphlets, and in the passage that we've been looking at, he talks about oil, so I wanted to modernize the text a bit, right? Trying to, anyway. Let me read something from an excerpt from a book I saw. It said, they are nature's volatile aromatic compounds generated within shrubs, flowers, trees, roots, bushes, and seeds. They are usually extracted through steam distillation, hydrodistillation, or cold-pressed extraction. The power of an essential oil lies in its constituents and their synergy. Each essential oil is comprised of 200 to 500 different bioconstituents. I can tell this is so fascinating and you're all very enthralled. Which make them diverse in their effects, and no two oils are alike. To prove that, I want to show you a couple oils that I've been looking at. Did you know that they have the unique ability to penetrate cells within your body that travel throughout your blood and tissues? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Start off basic. Lavender oil. Is that up there? I don't know. Is it? There it is. I see it. Lavender oil. Some of y'all can tell me if I'm messing this up. Please do. I don't like to be incorrect, although it happens regularly. Ask my wife. Lavender oil can be calming, sleep-inducing. You may not know that it can be used as a disinfectant as well. It can be often used to help relieve tension or with insomnia. It's lavender oil. Let's throw up chamomile. These are some basic standards, I guess. I don't know. Traditionally, chamomile has been used for about anything you can imagine. What a claim. To prevent muscle spasms, reduce nerve pain, promote discharge of bile, gross. To stimulate blood flow of the pelvis. I'm just reading here. Health benefits of chamomile include fighting depression, soothing inflammation, eliminating gas, and killing bacteria. Yeah, we all know someone like that, right? They also have oils that they blend together. Here's one called humility oil. And if your neighbor needs some of this, just talk to Diane afterwards. I'm sure she can get you some. Listen to all the oils that go into humility oil. Coconut oil, coriander, ylang ylang, is that what it's called? Lang, there's a Y in there. It's a soft Y. Okay. Bergamot, geranium, Melissa. I have a cousin named Melissa. Frankincense, myrrh, lots of other ones too. Listen to what this one will do for you. It is helpful for obtaining forgiveness and a deeper spiritual awareness. This soothing and calming combination of oils brings balance to your heart and mind, enabling you to find a peaceful place where healing can begin. Try rubbing a couple drops in your hand and inhaling it. You can even put it in your bath water. I'm only going to do like 15 or 20 more of these, so just enjoy. I'm kidding. There's the last one. So throw up joy. It is a luxurious, exotic blend with uplifting overtones, as opposed to the ones with downtrodden overtones. You don't want those. It creates a magnetic energy which brings joy to the heart. It will also help grief, depression, and a variety of other emotional feelings and memories. When worn as cologne or perfume, it exudes an alluring and irresistible fragrance that often inspires romance and togetherness. I like that. In fact, so much that I asked somebody in first service if I could borrow some of theirs for when I go home. That's some of what's out there. Don't worry. I'm going to bring this together. I'm not lost at sea. You might think I am, but I'm not. Leviticus 24:2, if we could. He said, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives. Not just any oil, clear oil. One translation says pure oil. Now, why does it need to be specified what kind of oil should be brought into the lamps that illuminate the place of promised presence? Because the light is only as good as the fuel that creates it. If you put just any oil in the lamp, it will burn, but it will burn out. It will burn, but it won't burn long enough. Here's what God told Moses. I need you to light these lamps. I need Aaron and his sons, the priests. I need them to light the lamps every evening. Let's look at Exodus 27:21a again. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. So it has to burn all night. I need oil in my lamp that will burn all night. I need oil in my lamp that will burn through the trial, through the darkest part of my life. I need joy in my heart that will burn when I'm drowning. I need oil in my lamp that won't go out overnight, that won't go out when times get tough, that won't go out when my spouse walks out, that won't go out when people walk away, that won't go out when my health gets bad. I need pure oil. Here's what they had to do. Let me show you in Exodus 27:20. In another translation, it's one of the more literal translations, because the Bible's translated into, from its original languages, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, into a bunch of different other languages, and different committees decide how to translate different words. But the English Standard Version says, you should command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil. Pure beaten olive oil. How do you get the purest oil out of the olive? You got to beat it out. It doesn't sound like a simple process. And maybe this explains why we're going through some of the things that we're going through. Maybe this explains why you've been through some of the pressure that you've been experiencing and that you've been under, because God has been using the pressure to extract the essential oils, the pure oils, the clear oils. This brings me to my final point. Pressing thoughts. Pressing thoughts. Write that down. It's one thing to want a light that shines, but how many of you don't want to burn out? How many of you, like me, don't want to burn out? I don't care if I'm 14. I don't care if I'm 85. I don't want to burn out, okay? Well, I'd rather burn out than fade away. No, I just prefer to keep burning, all right? Philippians 4:8. Let's go ahead and look at that quick. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Could it be that what was mentioned in Exodus 27 is a good example for our thought process as we engage God? Could it be that God wants us to get past our first impressions on how we feel and what we think, and we want to press the olives until oil flows out in a pure way? Could it be that the reason your lamp has stopped burning is because the oil that you've put in it is not pure? Listen to me, and you can write this down. The quality of your joy cannot exceed the purity of your thoughts. The quality of your joy cannot exceed the purity of your thoughts. You can't live better consistently than you think. And when I read this verse, I quit thinking about olives altogether, and I start thinking about my mind and my thoughts. I don't have an olive press at home. I don't even like olives. I think they're gross. They're disgusting. Ugh. You can have them. But we're not talking about eating them. We're talking about oil. It's a certain kind of oil. We need a certain kind of oil. We need a certain kind of joy. We need a certain kind of motivation. What kind? Pure oil. Essential oil. Do you know that oil in Scripture always represents the Spirit of God? Anywhere you find it. God says, I put my Spirit in you, but I want it to flow in your life. And sometimes there needs to be a pressing. Not just any kind of pressing, though. See, there are two ways that you press olives, in case you want to try. You can press olives in a mill, where you just run them through a machine. I studied this before this talk because I wanted to understand how you get pure oil as opposed to impure oil. If you get oil in a lamp that is more pulp of the olive, there will be all kinds of smoke when you try to burn it. I heard a story one time of a man who took a car out when he was younger, and he didn't want his parents to find out. So he went to fill it up before he took it home and noticed that diesel was cheaper. How many of you know that sometimes it's a good idea to pay the extra cents for the good stuff, right? Understand today that it does matter what you put in your lamp. It does matter what you put in your heart. It does matter how you process your thoughts. You're not getting any oil from unpressed olives, any pure oil anyway. So there are two processes. There's a crushing process where they run the oil, they run the olives through the mill, and out comes oil. They get oil, but it's not pure oil, right? What it is all the crushed up parts of the olive, and so you get like one part oil and nine parts olive. And it's quicker that way to just run it through the mill. You can crush many more olives that way. You get more oil, but in a lamp, it won't last that long. Life is like that. You can think whatever you want, do whatever you want. You're on autopilot. You're just running through the system, right? Here comes a negative thought. Great, I'm going to have a bad day, and you just run with it. You can live that way if that's your prerogative. For many of us, it's a habit, and it's a pattern, and we got to knock it off. But if you don't want to put diesel fuel in your Ferrari, the more expensive the car, the better the oil has to be. The better the fuel has to be, correct? And understand me, you were expensive. You were bought with a price. You need the good oil. Only the best oil for God's tabernacle. Only the best for his lamps outside the place of promised presence. How do you do that? You need to press the olives. You don't crush them in a mill. You press them by hand. And you work those things. Do you know how much longer this takes to hand press olives? Do you know how much more effort it is to press your thoughts, to press your motivations, to press your situation and say, where is God working in this? But do you also know how much better the oil will be? How much purer, how much brighter the flame? Let me show you something else real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:8. We were hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Pressed, but not crushed. That can seem like the same process, but one is done by hand. Paul says, look, even when my life is being squeezed so hard, I realize that what's going to come out of me because of what I'm going through is under the hand of God the entire time. This changes how you face your problem. You're pressed on every side, but you're not crushed. To be crushed just means my life would just be going through the mill. But God works different. God knows there's oil in me. He wants to press me, hand press me. It's the only way for him to get out what needs to be pressed. He's not crushing you. He's pressing you because of what's inside you. He's not concerned about what is on you. He's trying to get past the surface layer and get to this very important seed on the inside and crush that oil out, press it out to brighten your life and brighten the life of others. How do we press our thoughts? You need to look for the stuff in your thoughts that's not pure and beat it out. In fact, it said pure beaten olive oil. There's a reason this talk's called beating burnout. If you're going to beat burnout, you're going to have to beat those pressing, negative, cynical thoughts out. You know what they would do when they pressed olives? They would throw all the stuff that they've smashed and pressed into a basket so that all the oil drains to the bottom and drips through. And so then all the stuff that they didn't want, all the pulp and crap, they just toss that basket out. But there would be a bowl underneath to catch all the good stuff. And that's what they would put in the lamp so that it would burn bright. And that's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. We have to filter our thoughts and emotions and all the junk in our mind that's not helpful, and you need to beat it out so you don't burn out. What's the pulp then? I have four categories for you. The first is misinterpretation. Big word. Write that down. Misinterpretation. We tend to misinterpret the circumstances of our lives. And I'm convinced with every year that I live, everything that I survive, that if you're really convinced that God is for you, you will not be intimidated by what comes against you nearly as much. If you really believe, if you don't believe it, it's simply rhetoric. But if you really believe that you are on the same side as God, that God is on your defensive line. He's fighting for you. There is no way that you will spend your day hopeless. There's no way. You can have moments of that, but eventually you'll press that out. You'll look at situations that you misinterpret, such as, oh, well, that person doesn't like me. No, look, they don't like them. You're misinterpreting their misery and owning it as your own. You get upset over the way that they treated you, but the way they're treating you is a reflection of how somebody's treating them and how they're treating themselves. So why should we misinterpret their misery as a reason for us to be miserable? Do you see what I'm saying? We misinterpret things. We got to press those out. Second thing, overgeneralization. Overgeneralization. This is where you take one thing that happened and make a statement out of it as though it's your reality. Nobody ever wants to go out with me. No, one girl turned you down. Like, really? Get over it. Might have to lower your standards a bit. There's more out there. You're all right. The kids never visit me. No, they just didn't come yesterday. They called you even. They visit you all the time. Overgeneralization. This always happens to me. No, totally doesn't. Happened once. This week, maybe 3 weeks prior, that's all. Story of my life. No, it's not. The story of your life is God has been good to you. God's taken care of you. God's had provisions for you, even when you didn't see it. If you're going to overgeneralize anything, you overgeneralize the goodness of God and not the hardships of life. Third thing, obligation. Smaller word. This is when you've got to rather than you get to. It will take your joy, and you won't have pure oil if you do it out of obligation. When I am at my best serving here at church is when I have the mindset that I observe it as a privilege. If I come in into work all moody and cranky, I'll get the job done. But when I burn that oil, it's going to be a lot more smoke than it is going to be an actual good light. But if I come in, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I get to serve today. It changes everything. I didn't have to preach today. I get to preach today. There was a time that if only there were a few number of people that would listen to me talk, I would take it. And now I'm just going to let myself not do it because I get burnt out and say, I don't know that I'm supposed to be doing this anymore. Get behind me, Satan. I get to do this. We need to press this stuff out of our life so we can get something clear that runs through the night. Last one, disqualification. Disqualification. And I think this is something that I need to work on personally. But this is when you disqualify every positive thing that happens to you because you don't really think that you're deserving of it, that you're worthy of it. You disqualify some of the people that say nice things about you because you tell yourself, well, they didn't really mean it. They have to say that. Yeah. I think about that all the time when I give a talk or when I plan, you know, a children's event or for the youth or something, and I'm done, and one of my family or my wife will be like, oh, you did a really great job this morning. You have to say that, you know. Courtney just wants me to be in a good mood when I go home. Is that the way to look at it? Or is it like, if the woman who lives with me wants to hear what I have to say about a subject, that's a success no matter what hairy thought, negative reaction anybody would have about that topic. That's a big deal. Those of you that are married know that. Press your thoughts. Someone gives you a compliment. Oh, they're just saying that. They're just being nice. And you wonder why you're discouraged? You won't even take the oil that God's trying to give you. There's too much pulp in our basket. Too many lies that we believe. And you can't have lasting light without pure oil. And you can't have pure oil without pressed olives. If you put all those things together, it smells something very pertinent. And it should help you remember them. I'm hoping. Mood, in case you couldn't read it. It's mood. So when we want to understand what is going on inside of us, we've got to press our thoughts. We have to press against discouraging thoughts, defeating thoughts, negative things we process. We all have them, every single one of us. Even the person you see on Facebook that only posts good things, they have a bad day too. I know depression. I know despair. I've experienced it too. But that's why I know you can beat it this year. That's why I know this year can be different. I know what it feels like to have the darkest moments of your life just drape itself over you and you feel like you're suffocating and there's no way to escape it. But I wanted to let you know today that you can beat it in Jesus' name. I know this because the one who was pressed to the point of death wants to take the joy that is his and impart it on you. You do know that Jesus prayed one time in a place called the Mount of Olives, right? And while he prayed there, he was under so much sorrow and he was being pressed so hard to the point where he began to sweat drops that was like what? Blood. That's a pressing. If you're ever going to be able to say that your life is flowing with something important, here's what he could say. Let's go to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. We get to say the Spirit of the Lord is in me. How does it flow out? By pressing, by beating that out. I will rejoice. This will not get the better of me. The best is yet to come. It will get better from here. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news. Do you know how you anoint people? Biblically, you do it with oil, right? You know how you get oil? You press olives. You really want God to use your life? Do you really want his presence to flow out of you? It's going to take a pressing. It's not going to be easy. It's a new thing. Do you see it? He has anointed me to not just do some things. He has anointed me to do specific things. Proclaim the good news to the poor. Send me to bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To bring out the people who were enslaved in Egypt and bring them out into the light. Bring the right light to your situation. Let's read on, 2 and 3. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The stuff that drips out of the bottom of the basket. Joy doesn't always come in a downpour. Sometimes it comes in a drop. And you have to be there to catch it when it comes. I'm going to invite the band to come up as we close. Let's just go ahead and pray. Soak in all this information. Can you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, that even in the smallest phrase of scripture, we can weed out so much information, so much together for our lives, to use it for the betterment of our life and the people that we love. Lord, I pray that you help us press out all these negative thoughts. We all have them. It's part of the broken world that we live in, Lord, but you want us to take on more. You want us to do more for you so that we might be oaks of righteousness, so that we might display your glory for all to see and be a joy to you. We are the apple of your eye, but we want to be more. We want what comes into our eye to be pressed through, pressed properly. We want it to be pure. We don't want that pulp in there. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I don't want to dread going to work. I don't want to fight with my wife. We want your best. And we understand that it takes a pressing. So we're going to rejoice in that. We're going to rejoice in the pain. We will rejoice. This isn't the end. We're going to get it in the right light. The best is yet to come. And you will bless us through this. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Trading it all in. When I prayed with you guys, that prayer was all too real. I don't know if you caught that, if I didn't express that enough. I know some of my volunteers, some of the leaders in the church, my closest friends, my wife in particular, they know I have been going through this for months. It's not easy to go through. I will say I'm back up to at least 80%. I am not 100 yet. I know that I'm not going to be better tomorrow. I know I'm not going to be better a week from now. But I do know I'm going to get better. And you can too. This year can be different. We don't have to live like that. It doesn't matter what comes our way. God wants to press us, but it's because he knows that there's something more pure on the inside of us. He's wanting to get out for the betterment of your life, for the betterment of the ones that you love, even the ones that you don't, because he loves them as well. And there was something really interesting that happened in that last song. I went from being very depressed to being very happy. Sometimes it's a drop, but I'll take it. I pray you were blessed this morning. It was an honor to be here with you and to be honest with you. I pray that you all have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again soon.